How's everybody doing tonight? Good to see a good crowd out when it's 20 degrees outside. I'm impressed. How many of you are cold? Now, how many of you are worried now? See, he gets up here, Pastor Tim gets up here, and he tells you right away about all the snow that's coming, or a little bit of snow that's coming, then this negative or 1 degree temperature that's coming. And he got you all worried, and it just reconfirmed to me that the Lord has me preaching exactly what he wants me to preach. Because I tell you, we're living in a day, I believe, where people are just struggling. It seems like no one has peace about anything. Everyone seems to be stressed. Everyone seems to be full of anxiety, worried about this, about that, and everything else. Even Christians, good Christians, have allowed the affairs of this world to get them all riled up, and they're living lives of anything but peace. So tonight, take your Bibles, and we're going to go to Philippians chapter 4, a very familiar text. And I hope you don't tune me out. This is one of those, I know preachers sometimes, you say, I know these verses. You know, and you think, I got these verses, I've read these verses. In fact, these verses are on my list that I constantly strive to read in, and I use all the time as help for myself. But maybe look at them afresh and anew tonight, because God maybe has something new for you in it that will help you, I believe, to do this very thing, to obtain peace in times of trouble. Anybody have any trouble in your life? Either going through it now or hang on, it's coming, right? And it's just coming around the corner. It reminds me of this one person that was having a ton of trouble and decided to go see a psychiatrist. And they went to see the psychiatrist, and it talked about, I just can't get any peace in my life, doctor. And the psychiatrist said, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home. I want you to finish all the things that you started. Go home, find everything you started, and finish that. And so the next day he goes home, he gets up, and that morning he starts to finish off, trying to finish everything he started. So he finished off a bottle of orange juice, a package of Oreos, and some saltine crackers, the rest of the cheesecake, and there were some Hershey Kisses there, ate all of them, and got all done and said, boy, that psychiatrist is right, I feel better. I'm reminded one time of this lady walked up to the preacher after the service, and it was a very long and boring sermon, and came up to the preacher and said, you know, Pastor, today your sermon reminded me of the peace and the love of God. And that pastor looked at him and said, that is the nicest thing I believe anybody's ever said to me. I mean, everybody sometimes says, you know, good message or something like that, but nobody's ever said anything quite that nice. And he said, can you tell me why? Why'd you say that? Well, she said, well, it reminded me of the peace of God because it passed all understanding. And it reminded me of the love of God because it endured for ever. Well, my hope and my prayer is neither one of those things will happen today. I hope tonight you'll understand, and I hope tonight that it won't endure forever. So let's get going. So Philippians chapter 4, this letter is written by Paul, of course, to the church at Philippi, among many other truths, he's going to teach these believers that you can have joy, you can have peace, even during trials. We're going to see that as we look at it tonight. In fact, the word rejoice is used 16 times throughout this book. Just in four simple chapters to this church at Philippi as he writes this letter. And I want you to know tonight simply this. I want you to know, as a born-again believer, did you know that you can have the peace of God even in the midst of trials? And certainly I want you to know this. True lasting peace can only come from the Lord as well. Sometimes we look for that from every other source in the world, don't we? But it only comes from the Lord. So here's my question for you as we get going tonight. Where and what do you seek peace in? Where and what do you seek peace in? Paul's going to give us some encouragement, I believe, here, as he wrote to the church of Philippi, that we can apply to our lives today on how to obtain peace in troubled times. Let's read together. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 4. You're going to have your Bible or your phone or whatever you use to read tonight, because it's not going to be on the screen. And you have to follow along more carefully, because nothing will be up there for you tonight. But read along with me. By the way, I want to just say before we even start reading, I appreciate Pastor giving me the opportunity to preach. I know he went through all the way through the Rolodex, and I was the last name he came to, and y'all got stuck with me, but at least somebody was available anyway. But no, I always appreciate the opportunity to preach. Philippians chapter 4, let's read together in verse number 4. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, Let your requests be known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, Paul says, do. Look at the rest of the promise there. And the God of peace shall be with you. Lord, I pray tonight you bless now the teaching and preaching of your word. And Lord, if there's someone in the room or listening online that is really struggling right now with obtaining peace, having peace in their life, Lord, may they take some of these principles right from your word and apply it to their lives. And may they be changed as a result of listening and hearing and applying the word of God to their lives. And Lord, for there is someone listening as well that's never had a day and a time where they trusted you as their personal Savior, Lord. While this isn't a salvation message per se, Lord, you're God who still wants to save, and I pray that you'd save their soul before it's eternally too late. Bless our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. I wrote down a few thoughts, and we'll get those as we go through. Thought number one, if we want to get peace in our lives, even in the midst of trials, even in the midst of troubled times, number one, it's going to start with praise. It's going to start with praise. He said, what do you mean by that? Look at verse 4 with me again. He says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. You look up that word rejoice, it comes from a word that literally means to be glad. And the theologians will tell you that it was in the imperative mood, and what that means is it is a command. How many of you remember those things in English and all that stuff? It's an imperative. It's a command. It's not something that's a suggestion. It's God, the word of God commanding us. We are to be glad. We are to rejoice in the word of God, or we're to rejoice in the Lord, it tells us. And I don't know about you, when I'm glad in the Lord, how many of you have those little fits? Those little happy fits? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Amen? Yeah, you get them. Sometimes you may be riding down the road and a song comes on. You really get to praise. I mean, you start singing on top of your lungs and you're praising and all that in your car. People riding by looking at you like you are the weirdest guy I've ever seen. And we have those fits every once in a while. You even think you're singing on tune. And Jesse, you're not. I'm just going to tell you that right now. I don't even have to be in the car with you or the UPS truck. You're not in tune. Amen. But you're praising the Lord. You're rejoicing and so forth. That's the idea of being glad. When I'm happy in the Lord, I like to praise the Lord. And most of the time, I do that by myself. But here's the problem. Most of life doesn't lend itself to that, does it? Most of life lends us the other way. We get caught up in the world. We get caught up in the things of the world. And in fact, if you think about when Paul was penning these words, he was bound between two soldiers in a Roman prison, they tell us, and he knows he's soon going to die, he's going to face, if you would, the executioner's blade, but yet he was still rejoicing himself, and he's writing to these Philippian believers, and he's telling them, these believers in Philippi, tell them, listen, we can rejoice in all circumstances and at all times. How did he know that? Here's why. Because regardless of the circumstances of life, and they always change, don't they? We serve a God who never changes. And so he tells them, rejoice in the Lord. Again, always, he says, rejoice. And so, got to tell you, no matter what's happening in your life, we have something to praise him for. Amen? If you're saved, if you're born again, child of God tonight, hey, do you know your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life? Amen? And there is no eraser for that. Somebody say amen. And although this world's going to change, people are going to change, circumstances are going to change, the one constant in life is there's always going to be change. We serve a God who never does. Amen. Our God, listen, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. I am the Lord, he said, and I change not. He is an unchangeable, unmutable God, and I'm thankful for that. And since that's true, we can learn to rejoice no matter what's happening because of who he is, because of what he has done. And because what he is doing in our lives, we always have a way to, we always have something to rejoice about. Think about this. Even when the road is hard, anybody have some hard roads? Hey, can I remind you, he's planned our path. Psalm 37, verse 23 says this, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. When the world's upside down, you ever had those circumstances? He promised, listen, he makes it all work for good. We all know Romans 8:28, right? And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. And, How about this? Even when you feel like giving up, you ever felt like that? You ever felt like a loser? How about that tonight? Anybody ever felt like a loser? I know I've had times where I did and so forth. Can I remind you we're victorious in Christ? Can I remind you we have the victory? And 1 Corinthians 15:57 says, "But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." I like how Paul put it over in Romans 8:37. He said, "In all these things," he said, "we're more than conquerors through him that loved us." And so no matter what the circumstances of life, listen, if you're saved tonight, you got something to praise him about. Amen? No matter what's happening in your life. And he's promised if we'll praise him, as we look down through this prescription, if you want to call it that, for getting peace in our life, that peace will come in our life. So here's what I want you to do. I want to challenge you this. Next time you're down, next time you're discouraged, the next time you're full of stress and doubt, instead of griping, moping, and complaining, isn't that our go-to? Can I get an amen? And trying to do it with everybody else and get them griping, moping, and complaining with us. Here's what I'm telling you you ought to do. Instead of doing all that, find something to praise him for. When you're down, you praise him. When you're discouraged, you praise him. Listen, that's the time we need to lift our hands up, look around, just find something. All you got to do is see something. Look around and, hey, Lord, thank you for the couch. Somebody say amen on the couch. And, thank you for my bed. Thank you for my car. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for, you got something to always, thank you for my salvation. You always have something to praise him for. And I'll tell you what, it doesn't take long for you praising the Lord before you start rejoicing and praising and whatever in the world had you so down disappears. It's not that important anymore. And all of a sudden you got peace. Peace starts to come in your life. Complain. Listen, that just builds upon it. No peace. Start praising the Lord and watch peace come in. The first step is simply that. Peace comes through praise. But I wrote this down as we get into verse number 5. Look what he says next. He goes on and says this, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand." I wrote down all these, peace comes through praise, but peace comes through practicing patience. Practicing patience. Let your moderation be known unto all men. That word moderation comes from word, literally means gentleness and patience. Gentleness or patience. And so Paul's telling these believers at Philippi, here's what he's really telling them. He says, they need to let their patience be known unto all men. They need to let their gentleness be known to all men. And so when circumstances come that create conflicts, here's what he's literally telling them. He said they're to remain patient and not react immediately. Now, how many of you would agree we need more patience in our life? How many were impatient on your drive here tonight? Somebody in front of you, somebody that you just want to, you know, give a nice howdy to and blow the horn at. How about the grocery store? Anybody been to one of them lately? I'm going to tell you what, I don't like the checkout person anymore at any grocery store. We'll leave that alone. But how about health care? You dealt with I watched my wife, she's been trying to get some disapproval for a medicine she needs and just dealing with phone call after phone call after phone call, just trying to get the insurance that we pay so much money for to approve a simple message or a simple drug and so forth. And I tell you what, that'll drive you crazy, won't it? Just dealing with some of those things. No matter what the circumstances, here's the deal. We sometimes just get so impatient. Sometimes we get so impatient we miss the very answer that we're looking for because we're so caught up in being impatient. I reminded of a lady, she worked at American Airlines and she was at the reservation desk. She took a call and on that call, she was asked this question. She goes, "How long does it take to get from Dallas-Fort Worth to Frankfurt, Germany?" So from Texas and Dallas-Fort Worth to Frankfurt, Germany. And so she's punching it in the computer, and while she's punching in the computer, she said, "Just a minute." And person on the other call says, "Thank you," hangs up. You'll get that on the way home. That wasn't really the answer to the question. They were just so impatient. And can I just remind you, most things in life don't happen in just a minute, do they? Most things take a little time to develop, and we need to remain patient. I don't know about you, but I feel like most people, I know certainly at our workplace and probably in your workplace and in your home as well, most people live in what they call the tyranny of the urgent. And you say, what do I mean? We treat everything as emergency. Somebody else's emergency becomes my emergency. My emergency is just everything's an emergency. This has to be done now. How many of you feel like that all the time? This decision has to be made now. I have to do this now, make this call now, make this decision now. And we worry, and what am I going to do? We obsess about it sometimes. We worry over it, and our anxiety goes through the roof, and we just spinning this around, focused on it so hard. Can I tell you, in almost every circumstance that I've found in life, now there's a real circumstance that causes stress, don't get me wrong, but in many of those, the one who created the stress was us ourselves. We put all that pressure on ourselves in the first place. Very few things that I've learned have to be done right now. Did y'all know that? I want you to think about that. How many things really have to be done right now? How many times do you really have to make that decision right now? But we feel like we do, don't we? And we stress ourselves out, and there's no peace in our lives. We get overwhelmed. So ask yourself this. Next time you start doing that to yourself, and we all do it, right? Do I really need to do this right now? Why am I putting all this pressure on me? Does this really need to be done right now? And if the answer is yes, then do it, of course. But sometimes you're going to find, does this decision really need to be made right now? Is the world going to end if I don't do it? Is somebody going to die? That's two pretty good ways to look at it, right? Most of the time, no. We just blown it out of proportion, and we're stressing about it. And how many of your parents or grandparents are one of those in here tonight? And can I tell you, our kids usually act like everything is an emergency, right? They got to have it right now. I mean, I don't know about you. Our kids are older, but it's amazing. You can send them a text, and you don't get a reply sometimes, right, for days. But they send you a text, and you're not replying in the first 5 seconds. It's mom, 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 dad, dad, dad. I got an emergency. And next thing you know, something they think is so critical that they got to have an answer for right away. And sometimes we let that start to stress us. But we look at, we find out what the actual, many times you find out what it really was. What's so important? What's going on? And you're like, that was what you were bothering me with? That? How critical was that? Was that really an emergency? You're thinking in your head. Of course, we try to be nice and act like it really was a big deal. But here's the thing. We said, we know better because we're older and so forth. Very often, we do the same thing. Yeah, we're not texting and all that. We're doing it to ourselves. We're thinking, this got to be done. This got to be done. And there's no patience, and everything's in the urgency, and I got to do it now. And we're overwhelming ourselves. I work, and I'm an IT manager at the company I work for, and I got some folks that work for me and a team of support people. And we got this whole process. You got a trouble ticket system, and you can log a ticket if you're having a problem, some type of IT problem, whether it's an access problem or computer problem, whatever. And I got a team of technicians and engineers, or their job is to monitor that queue and fix them. You know what I find what some people do? They decide to bypass all that, and they hit me directly. They send me a message directly and say, Mike, go right to the boss, right? We got to have this fixed right now, and so forth. And you know what I used to do? I used to think the world was going to end because somebody's going to hit me directly, and I need to stop and fix it. I used to hang up calls sometimes. I'd be on another team's call. It's like, I got to get off call. We got a fire. Because I let their fire become my fire. But you know what I've learned over time, over years, and that would stress me out. And you know what I've learned over the time was, don't respond right away. They had a mechanism to do that in. They didn't do it. It's not like they're elevating something they logged properly. And if I let it wait just a little bit and then respond, because I am a nice guy still, I do respond. You know what I usually find out? Oh, I'm good now. Either they figured it out, somebody handled it, whatever. The situation either many times took care of itself. And can I just tell you this? The truth is, many times in our lives, the same thing. If we would just stop trying to force everything, have a little patience, have a little kindness, and let the Lord work in the circumstance, many times it'll just work itself out. We need to learn to remain patient. How many of you need some help in the patience area? I know I certainly do. Reminds me of a little boy who was standing at the end of an escalator, and the salesperson saw him, ran over to him, said, "Are you lost? Where's your parents? Are you lost?" He said, "I'm not lost." He said, "I'm just waiting on my gum to come back." That little boy had some patience. Amen. We need to get some patience like that. Say this with me: Lord, help me to be patient. How many of you say that? It's amazing how we trust the Lord to save our souls, but when a circumstance happens in our lives, we can't trust him to give him a little time to do some work in that circumstance. We just got to make everything so urgent and do it ourselves. Peace. What's the peace? The peace of God comes from practicing patience by trusting the Lord. It comes through praise. We saw that. I wrote this third one down. Look with me at verse number 5. It ends this way. It says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. I wrote this down. Peace comes through realizing God's presence. It says, the Lord is at hand. Realizing God's presence. Have you ever felt like you were all alone? You ever feel like, listen, that you had no one you could talk to? And maybe in your darkest times of grief or pain or struggles. And can I remind you, if you're a child of God, you're never alone. Amen? Because the day I got saved, guess what also happened? I got indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. And he is in me, and he's in there to stay. He's in there until the day of redemption, the Bible tells me. He isn't going anywhere, amen? And so wherever I go, guess what? I only need two or three in the midst. That was an Old Testament idea. He goes with me. Where I am, he is. I am never truly alone. I want you to think about that. In fact, Jesus said this in Matthew 28:20. He said, for lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. I like how it was put in Joshua 1:9. He said, be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed. For the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee. And by the way, that one's as good backwards as it is forward. You ever read that one backwards in Hebrews 13:5? Thee forsake, thee leave, never will I. Amen. That promise is good coming and going. So peace comes when you realize no matter what the circumstance, no matter, listen, you're never alone if you're a child of God. Amen? God is with you. Say that with me one time. God is with me. Say that. God is with me. Want some peace in your life? Hey, start praising. Amen? Start practicing some patience. Start realizing God's presence. But look on as we continue on. Look down with me at verse number 6. Peace also comes through prayer. Verse number 6 says this, be careful for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. That word careful has the idea of being, don't be worried, don't be stressed, don't be anxious, if you would. And it refers to that state of mind that just, where we get so full of anxiety over things that are going on, so worried over everything, about the circumstances of life. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with having concerns. Somebody say amen on that. Nothing wrong with that. Here's the problem. The problem's when the concerns have us. That's when it becomes a problem, man. That's when the big problems arise. And here's one of the dangerous things that starts to happen when we fall into that trap and allow our concerns to have us instead of us just having concerns. We start to develop false notions about God. That's what worry does. Because here's what worry says. Worry says God is not able. That's what it tells you. Doesn't it? If you know God's able and God's going to take care of this, then why would you ever worry, right? Now, we might know that here, but do we really believe it here sometimes? If God's in control, God's got it, you use whatever term you use, then we really wouldn't worry about that way. Because here's what worry's telling us. God's not able. But can I tell you, the Bible tells us the opposite. The Bible tells us that God is able to make all grace abound to you. Ephesians 3:20, y'all know that. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we ask or think, the Bible says, according to the power that worketh in us. Worry says God's not able, but the Bible said God is able. Look at what truth does for us. Worry says God's not real. Can I tell you, he ever liveth to make intercession for us? He's alive and well, amen. He got up on that third day. Don't listen to what worry tells you. Believe what the Bible tells you. Worry tells us, well, if God is real, maybe he is, but he doesn't care for me. Well, Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 5:7, he said, cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Hey, let's see what worry does to you. God can't. God doesn't love me. God doesn't care. And the Bible says, absolutely, every one of those things are false. And so worrying, here's what starts to happen in our lives. We start to get false notions about God without even knowing it. And because we allow that into our lives. And I'm thankful he is here. He does want us to bring everything to him in prayer because he cares for us. And that's why he told us, hey, how many of you thankful that veil was ripped? It was rent, amen? And we can come boldly to the throne of grace. And we may obtain mercy, the Bible says, and find grace in time of need, Hebrews 4:16 says. So here in our verse, he says, be careful. Don't be anxious for anything. Don't be worrying about everything. Don't get false notions about God because you think he can't or he's not able and so forth. But he goes on and says, but in everything by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Now, I sometimes, I don't know about you, when I study the Bible, I got to figure out, why did he say prayer? Why did he say supplications? And why did he later say, let your requests be known? Prayer, supplication, and request. What's the difference? Don't they sound like the same thing? And so I got out of concordance and tried to figure that out. So what's the difference? Well, prayer there speaks of, it comes from a word, or at least speaks of general prayer. It's kind of the general, larger idea of prayer, if you would. Supplication means getting specific. And then request is really, I mean, really getting detailed right down to the need. And here's what Paul's saying. I think it's all there just to tell us this. Instead of worrying about everything, bring everything to him. You know, how many times have you, and I, even myself as well, even though I know this truth, said, I'm not going to mention that one to God. We feel like he's busy, right? That's a small little issue. Or we start to think, well, maybe that's too personal. Maybe that's selfish prayer. And we start saying, I'm never going to mention that. My Bible says bring him everything. Amen. Bring him every single need. Hey, bring him some specific needs. Bring him detailed needs. And so here's what he's saying. Instead of worrying, which is going to bring the opposite of peace in our life, bring everything to the Lord and by prayer and supplication. Then he ends it with this. I love this. But with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving. With a genuinely thankful heart. I think sometimes we give God an out when we pray. He said, what do you mean by that? Because I believe we should pray believing. Somebody say amen on that. And I believe we should pray with a thankful heart. And I think if you apply those two truths together, that I should pray, when I pray to the Lord, and I'm asking for a need, I'm asking for whatever the supplication is I'm praying for, I list that thing out, and then I thank him in advance for how he's going to answer. Now, he may not answer exactly the way I want it answered, but I'm going to tell you what, his ways are higher than mine, and his thoughts are higher than mine. His way will be better than whatever I probably want it. Amen. And so go ahead when you pray and thank him. Thank him in advance for the answer that's going to come. Or thank him in advance for how he's going to meet whatever that supplication or request or prayer was in the first place. And do it with a genuinely thankful heart. And I like this old saying. You know what? Sometimes I've been in situations where I don't know how. Anybody been in those situations? I don't know how this is going to work out. Hey, I don't know how, but I do know who. Amen? And that's where we just put our trust in him. And we thank for that. And so look on with me, verse 7. The Bible promises this, that he'll replace our worries then, when we do this, with peace. He goes and he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So when we rejoice in the Lord, hey, when we're patient and when we're kind and when we remember he's at hand, and then we bring everything to him by prayer, look at the answered result. We make those requests to be known to the Lord with a thankful heart. He says, and then here's what's going to come. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And he just lays it out. That's how we get to peace. And it's interesting that word keep there in verse 7 comes from a word that literally means to set up guard around. A garrison was the idea of it. And it's kind of like building a fort or putting a guard there. And look what he says he'll do. He says, hey, when you bring me everything, when you remember to rejoice, when you remember I'm with you at all times, when you remember all these truths and you bring me everything in prayer and supplication and you do a thanksgiving, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to post a guard around your heart and around your mind. Notice it's both of them? Around your heart and around your mind. Because where's all this stuff happen anyway? First place. Where's all our worry happening in the first place? It's all up here, right? He says, hey, you just come to me, you start praising, you start giving me everything in prayer. He said, I'll post a guard. By the way, if he's guarding it, we're in good shape, amen? Because there's nobody stronger than God. And I'll post it around you. I'll help you take care of those thoughts. I'll help you. I'll post that, whatever you need. I'll be the one watching out for you around those things. And so instead of worrying ourselves sick about things we can't change, let's learn to lean on the Lord about things we can. I remember one old preacher used to say it this way. He said, you know what I do with all my worries every single day? I just give them to the Lord in prayer. And I just let him deal with it and I go to sleep because he's going to be up all night anyway. I might as well sleep and let him handle it. Amen. And that's pretty good advice. Peace, it comes through prayer. Peace comes through practicing praise and practicing patience and remembering his presence, and it comes through prayer. But lastly, I want you to see this. And somebody said, amen, thank gosh, lastly, we're here. But look with me. Peace comes through pure thoughts. Verse number 8. Then he finishes here. Finally, brethren. And you can tell he was a Baptist preacher. Amen. That means he's nowhere near. He goes on and writes a bunch more verses. Then, finally, brethren. And he keeps on preaching. But finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, he says, think on these things. Then he goes on to say, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me do, and the God of peace shall be with you. One of the main sources of lack of peace in our lives is due to simply this, the lack of controlling our mind and thoughts. And he really hones in on it here in verse number 8. That's why he said in verse 7, he's going to keep our hearts and minds. Why? Because that's where the problem is in our minds. And here's what he says to do. He says we need to get control over those thoughts. And can I tell you, the mind is ultimately the ultimate battlefield of life. Think about this. The Lord, your own flesh, and even the devil, they're all in a battle to control our mind. Because if you control the mind, you end up controlling the heart. The Bible tells us, for as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Listen, this whole thing that's going on, it's way more spiritual than you believe. The battle is raging in the mind. It is a spiritual battle. It's to be fought with spiritual resources. That's why the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 10, Paul again writing here, he says, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down imaginations, where do they come from? And every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, knowledge, where's that? And bring into captivity every thought to the beings of Christ. Where do you say the war is taking place? Right here. That's where it is. That's where it is. And so Paul's telling us here in our text, he says, listen, that's where the battlefield is. And I want you to know tonight, listen, you don't have to lose a battle for your mind. Anybody say amen on that? You don't have to. You don't have to be defeated in your walk for the Lord. You don't have to be a slave to worry. I know we're all going to do that some, but I'm just telling you what, there's a difference between worrying occasionally and being a slave to it. Big difference. You don't have to worry about have fear all up in your life and all the time. You don't have to have a life controlled by the desires of the flesh, the lusts of the flesh, all that stuff. You can live your life under the control of the Spirit of God. Somebody believe that? You believe that tonight? You can win the battle, and the battle is in your mind. Can I tell you, we have a society today that says the battle is with the bottle. The battle is with the, you know, you go through the list. The battle is with the cigarettes or the snuff or the porn site or the some disease, or the battle is with whatever, depression or the food. Can I tell you, the battle is not physical. It starts in the mind. There's a physical component to you. I'm not minimizing that, but I'm here to cover the spiritual, and I'm telling you it starts in the mind. And if you think right, then you can feel right and you can behave right. Right thinking ultimately leads to right living. It all starts in the mind. And you never will get victory over everything else until you get victory in the mind. And here's what Paul's saying. You can have peace, and peace comes from pure thought. So how do we get control over it? The Bible tells us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, doesn't it? So how do we do that? Well, I'm going to end with simply this in verse number 8, because he's going to give you a list of what to do with it. We're to put our thought life through what I call the Philippians 4:8 filter. Every thought comes in your mind. Put it through this filter when you're struggling with something. When I'm struggling with those thoughts that are discouraging me and causing me to worry, causing me to struggle, causing me to complain and all those things, and put it through this filter and do what he says. Notice what he says. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true and whatsoever things are honest and just and whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, there be any virtue, there be any praise, think on these things. Every one of those things he just listed, think about it, is a picture of the Word of God. Things that are true. Things that are honest. Things that are just. Things that are pure. Things that are lovely. Things that are good report. Things full of virtue and praise. All of them are just like the Word of God is, and the exact opposite of what the world is. So So how do we put our thoughts through this? So simply, let me give you some real practical and we'll go home tonight. Number one, I want you to think about, is this thought that's consuming me, whatever it is, it really doesn't matter what it is. I want this, I need this, I'm concerned about this, I'm fearful for this. It really doesn't matter what it is. If that thought that's consuming you, number one, ask, is it even true? Is it even true? Can you rely on it? Don't let anything consciously dwell in your mind that isn't even true. Remember earlier we were talking about, well, I don't know how this ever, can't fix this one. You're just saying God's not able, right? Can I remind you, we already learned he was. Is this thought true? So many times we let things that that maybe aren't even true occupy our mind to the point that they might as well be true and might as well have already happened, right? Because we're living like they did, and we come find out none of it was true, and I just worried about nothing for a long time. Ask yourself, is it even true? If it's not, hey, it's got to go. It's got to go. Think on things that are true is what he says. Go on to the next one. He says, is it honest? Things that are honest. That comes from a word that really means honorable. Would thinking about these things be honorable, in other words? Are they worthy of our respect, or are they dishonorable? I heard one guy say it this way years ago in a counseling class I was taking in Bible college. I liked it. He used this analogy called ants. I've probably told you this before, but I don't remember what I preached where anymore. Amen. But you know what an ant is? Everybody knows what they are, like little bugs that prowl around, right? That's not what I mean. An ant here is an automatic negative thought. That's the way he used it. I thought that was pretty good. Y'all know what happens? We automatically do that, right? You don't have to work to have negative thoughts. They just pop in there, right? You ever been in the middle of prayer? I mean, you're communing with the Lord, and next thing you know, the worst, most vile thought just pops in your head. Right in the middle of your prayer, when you were talking to the Lord, you were in communion. Did that ever happen to you? Some of y'all just aren't being honest tonight. It happens sometimes. Right in the middle, reading the Word, and all of a sudden, where did that come from? It came straight from the gates of hell. Listen, negative thoughts just pop in. They're automatic. And you know what you need to do with those negative thoughts? When they pop in, those ants, as he liked to call them, as I like to call them, if an ant showed up and you were having a picnic, what would you do? How many of you? Any PETA fans in here? You won't like me anymore, amen? I'd stomp that thing and squash them, amen? Can I tell you, that's what we got to do with these thoughts when they come in? Is it true? Is it honorable? Hey, honest. If it's not, squash it like an ant. Get rid of it. Go on with me. Look at the next one. Is it just? Just here comes from a word that means straight as opposed to crooked. Don't let anything crooked ever enter your mind, or don't let it stay there anyway. If it gets through the front gate, hey, squash it like an ant. Anything that's unreliable, disrespectful, or not right, hey, squash it out if it's not straight. Is this thought even pure? It's interesting, the word pure there literally comes from a word that means free from contamination. It was used originally as to describe whether an animal was our object was pure enough to be used in worship. Y'all know in the Old Testament, at least, they would offer the sacrifice to God. It had to be free from contamination, without spot and so forth. And it had to be pure before it was offered to God. So here's a good application for that then. What's this thought? Is it pure? Could I worship God with this thought? Well, I'm going to tell you what. How many thoughts you have throughout the day that starts to consume you? Not just one that pops in there. Hey, we're not accountable for a bird that flies over our head, amen. Our job is to keep him from building a nest, amen. How many thoughts consume you to the point that you say, I couldn't worship God with that thought? Apply it to this filter. Squash it. Got to go. Here's what Paul's telling us. He's telling us clearly. He's not telling us what not to think on. He's telling us what to think on. And make sure it's true. Make sure it's honest. Make sure it's just. Make sure it's pure, free from contamination. Lord, could I worship you with this thought? Then he goes on and he mentions next, it's lovely. Literally, does this cause me to love? Does this cause me to criticize? Or does this cause me to build up somebody, cause me to love? If it causes me to do anything but love, it needs to go. That thought needs to go. Is it a good report? That literally means it's to think on, it comes from a word that means to think on things that are high-pitched. Now, I know almost nothing about music, but I do know occasionally when somebody's way off tune. Like me when I sing, amen. I know when something's off pitch. It's a musical term, or you know, it's why we tune instruments and so forth. And if it doesn't sound right, doesn't sound good, doesn't sound refined, if you would. And so this is the kind of thing. Here's what he's saying. He said, listen, those things that are that are lovely, those things that are of good report here that don't sound right, we need to squash it down. It needs to be set down right away. You know what Mama had a good biblical principle all along, didn't she? Remember what Mama always used to say? She'd always tell us, hey, if you ain't got nothing good to say, don't say nothing at all. Amen? Did you ever say it that way? Depends on if you're from the South or not. They would have pronounced the G if they weren't. Amen? She was true. In fact, Romans 14:9 tells us, let us therefore follow after things which make for peace and things wherewith one may edify another. Is this causing me to build up? Is this something, this thought, going to cause me to have good report or to criticize and bad report and so forth? And we ought to be known for people that spread good reports as Christians. Amen? And if we're to give, listen, if we would give as much energy to dwelling on the Word of God and these truths day by day as we did to negative thoughts, don't you agree it would transform our lives? How much energy do we give to the other? And we could have peace as well. Peace comes through pure thoughts, things that are just, honest, pure, lovely, good report. So how can we get peace? It comes through praise. We talked about that. Practicing patience. Realizing God's presence. Taking everything to God by prayer. And by having pure thoughts, putting them through the filter of Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Finally this, and let me just end with this, and we'll be short on it, but peace also comes from this, through a personal relationship with Christ. Amen. Paul ends it this way. He said those things in verse number 9, he says, those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me. And I love that two-letter word there. What was it? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Which one of those things that they had learned and received and heard of him? Well, one of them was the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul's the one who wrote under the inspiration of God to tell us exactly what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is over 1 Corinthians 15 and verse number 1. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel. In verse number 2, that word gospel, of course, means good news. And in verse number 2, he says, by which ye are saved. So there was a good news message Paul's telling them there that he's declared over and over, and it's a message that if you believe, that you got to believe in order to be saved. And then he gets to verse number 3, and he says this, and it tells us exactly what it is. He says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And so the message we got to believe in order to be saved is that gospel message that Jesus died for us. Amen? Died for our sins, but thank God he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead the third day, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And here's the thing. We can have the peace of God as a Christian by putting into the practices of what we talked about tonight, but you can only have peace with God. It comes through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Romans 5:1 said it this way. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's lasting peace. Amen. That's a peace where we can know that we're heaven-bound with the hammer down, as Mays Jackson used to say. And we can know that heaven's our home no matter what happens in this world, because I realized that I was a sinner that needed a Savior and put my trust in Jesus. That's peace with God. First, you got to have that. Hopefully everyone in this room on a Wednesday night, and if you're listening, I hope you've had a time and a place where you confessed with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believed in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, and on authority of Scripture, thou shalt be saved. Isn't that good news? Amen? You called upon his name in faith, and he trusts. Hey, that's peace with God. Once you have that, now you can have everything else we talked about tonight, the peace of God. If we'll practice, if we'll put into practice some of these things, hey, let's learn to praise. Let's learn to practice patience. Let's learn to realize his presence. Let's learn to go take everything to him in prayer. And let's learn to practice pure thoughts and put it through the filter of Philippians 4:8. And let's receive that promise of the peace of God that passes all understanding. Want peace in your life, even in troubled times? There's a prescription for it. I pray that you apply some of it and let it help you. I often come back to this passage because I struggle with it too, and get reminded about those very things. Father, we sure do love you tonight. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us enough tonight, Lord, that you gave us this in your word, Lord, knowing that we're going to struggle with it. We're going to struggle with thoughts. We're going to struggle with worry. We're going to struggle with anxiety. It's a human struggle, Lord, and you knew that. So you gave us some prescriptions on dealing with it. Help us to get rid of worry and replace it with praise. Help us to, Lord, always focus on truth. Help us to filter our thoughts through the Word of God. In Jesus' name we pray.